So good to have you with us today. Appreciate all of our faithful folks being here. Visitors today, thank you so much for being with us. Sure hope the Lord will help us be a blessing to you. I don't think it would take you long to find your place in the Bible this morning. We're going to begin at Genesis chapter 25. And the majority of our sermon today will be in the book of Genesis. I'll probably mention a few other passages, but primarily we'll be in the book of Genesis today. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to preach in a Bible conference at Antioch Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee, and I was assigned three topics to preach on in that Bible conference, and one of them is the subject that I will deal with today, and that is Esau's fall and restoration. Now, I'm certain that a majority of you, if not all of you, are familiar with Jacob and Esau. They are twin brothers, born to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau is the eldest of those two brothers, and so the birthright and the blessing was his by birth. We'll talk about all of the things that occurred due to that. Some of you were present at that Bible conference. Thank you for your grace as I look at this topic again. And many of you may have been able to watch or listen online as well. Nonetheless, I am quite certain this is what the Lord would have us to speak on today. And I sure hope the Lord will help us and use us to be a blessing and a help to you. The name Esau appears in our King James Bible 100 times. And it appears in 85 verses. So his name mentioned 100 times in the Bible, 85 verses. The best we can tell, there's only one man in the Bible named Esau. And so sometimes when we're dealing with Bible characters, the name could, for instance, the name Judas. There's six men in the Bible that bear that name. But there's only one man in the Bible that has the name Esau, and he's the individual we'll be talking about today. Now, there are many lessons about his character that we can learn, and many of those lessons, the majority of those lessons, should be avoided. But there is at least a couple of lessons that we can learn from his life that we should apply to our lives. And so I'm going to just pray, ask the Lord to help us, and we're going to just jump right in to the message. I will forewarn those of you who want to be at lunch by 12, I will not be finished by then. Should that be your desire, I will not be offended if you need to leave earlier. But I need to complete the message today. I shouldn't even be saying this stuff. I need to just preach, and we'll see where the Lord takes us. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to pray. I pray that you will help us today and use us to speak truth from your word and to be a help and a blessing to God's people. And Lord, it's been said so many times, and it's not a cliche. It is a biblical fact and principle. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. And that certainly applies to this sermon today. And I pray that you would help me, Lord, to apply these things to my life personally as well. And we'll sure thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I will have to rely a great deal on you knowing something about Jacob and Esau. I will have to refrain from preaching on other characters that are involved in the theme of the topic, which would include Isaac, Rebekah, and also Jacob, all of which are Bible characters that there is a great deal of material to preach on. And while I will have to mention them in the subject, in the context of our sermon today, I will try to refrain from preaching on them so we can learn from Esau. I want to say this, our very first point before we even begin reading the scripture, the first point in my sermon is this. We're talking about Esau's fall and restoration. First of all, number one, Esau's fall began with his parents. Now, I want you to understand this. When we stand before God, we are all going to give account of ourselves to the Lord. However, it is important how we are directed and instructed in our lives. And it is very clear, I think it will be very obvious from the scripture when I read the text, that Esau's fall began with his parents. Look what the Bible says in verse 19. We're in Genesis 25. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian." So, verses that Isaac marries at the age of 40. So if you're over 20 and you're not yet married, don't get in a big rush. You're liable to mess things up. Amen. Don't make any hasty decisions that you're going to regret later. Just wait on the Lord. Verse 21 says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived." So we see here in verse 21 that Isaac prays for a child. Rebekah is the second of five women in the Bible that was barren, and because of answered prayer, they conceived. Verse 22 says, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." Now, the picture throughout the story of Jacob and Esau is that there is a conflict between the natural man and the spiritual man. That is the spiritual application of these two brothers. The second thing that we learn from this verse is that if you're having trouble or if you're having problems, the place to go to find answers to those is to the Lord. Verse 23 says this, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be the stronger and the other people than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so Rebekah has a conflict in her womb. She goes to the Lord in prayer, seeking the Lord. And so the Lord answers Rebekah's prayer, and in doing so, he gives her some very important information about the children that are in her womb. Now, this isn't in my sermon, this isn't in my notes, but the Lord knows Jacob and Esau long before they are born. And so I got news for this abortion crowd, you're murderers. Now, here's just a quick side note concerning these verses of Scripture, just four verses that I have read. And this is the second time in just four verses in the Bible that we read someone prayed and God answered their prayer. I'm glad the Lord is still in the prayer answering business. And He is faithful to answer our prayers. Now, we see here in verse 25, "The Lord said unto her." You see that in verse 23, chapter 25. And this is what he told her. "There are two nations and two manners of people in thy womb." And then the Lord told her something extremely important. He said, "The elder shall serve the younger." Now, this is information that Rebekah should have shared with Isaac. She may have shared this information with Isaac. She may not have shared this information with Isaac. I'm not sure whether she did or not. And whether she did or not, she should have. And upon receiving that information, they should have proceeded with relaying this information to their children when they reached a certain age. I'm talking about this fall of Esau began with their parents. Now, the elder shall serve the younger. There's a physical truth here. And that is that Esau is going to serve Jacob. Spiritually, this should be true in the lives of all believers. The elder, the old man, who you were before you were born again, should be servant to the new man that has been created in Christ Jesus. the elder should be servant to the younger. I am afraid that in many cases, someone has trusted Christ as their Savior. They've been born again. Praise the Lord for that great truth. But instead of the elder serving the younger is serving the elder. And that's an ugly Christian. Amen. Look at verse 24. The Bible says, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, Esau simply means hairy. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Now, we learned earlier that Isaac was 40 when he and Rebekah married. So they were married for 20 years before the Lord blessed them with children. Verse 27 says, and the boys grew, and Esau is a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So we're starting now to get just a little bit about the character of these two men. The Bible tells us that Esau was a cunning hunter. That means that he was skilled in hunting. This wasn't his first trip or his first hunting expedition. He had spent some time in studying and learning and practicing his craft as a hunter. He was very skilled at it. He was very good at it. It means that he was very crafty and very deceptive as far as deceiving the prey in which he was after. Now, the Bible says that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. I'll make it simple for you. He stayed at home with mama. Now, the problem begins the problem takes on a whole new meaning in the next verse. It's extremely problematic for parents. Look what the Bible says. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I'll say this. This is not one of our series of sermons on the home and the family, which will continue on Father's Day. But I will tell you this, parental favor breeds hostility. As it seems that in the lives of Isaac or in the lives of Esau and Jacob, each parent has their favorite child. Now, I am also concerned. I'm not going to preach on Isaac. I said I was going to refrain from that. But in this passage of Scripture, in this verse of Scripture, we have to mention that there is some, and we know this, there are some things wrong with Isaac. The only reason giving for Isaac loving Esau is that he loved his venison. I think the Bible has something to say about our bellies being our gods or our direction or our lust. And it certainly seems that Isaac has some issues going on here. And so here's my overall point with this. Esau's fall began with his parents. This entire scene between Esau and Jacob that we're about to read about may have been completely different or may have never happened at all if Rebekah had relayed to Isaac the truth from God himself that the elder was going to serve the younger. Now, if she did relay that message to Isaac, Isaac failed to capitalize on it or institute or make that known to his children. In other words, that birthright should have been transferred by the parents before there was hostility between the two. And so Esau's fall began with his parents. Now, I want to mention this again because we're living in a time, and I don't have time to run rabbits, but we're living in a time when there are all of these children who have invented all of these problems. And I'm not saying that there aren't problem parents. I get that. But just because your parent loves God and loves the Bible and loves the things of the Lord and institutes those as guidelines and rules in his home, that's what the Bible says they're supposed to do. So the child that rebels against that and blames everything on their parents, their heart needs to get right with God. They're seeking an excuse for their sinful lifestyle. And so Esau's fall began with his parents. We are all responsible for our own instructions, but for our own actions. But a little instruction along the way certainly is helpful. Point number two, Esau fell because he was impulsive. Look at verse number 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And Esau said, I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. So when you're reading the Bible, Esau is also Edom. You'll see that throughout the Bible. Verse 31 says, "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So in these few verses of Scripture that I just read, from verse 29 to 34, we see some more character flaws in the life of Esau. All that matters to Esau is the present. His motto is live for today and give no thought for tomorrow. Now, Esau desired fast food way before fast food was even a thing. And Esau didn't know how to control the lust of his flesh or his fleshly appetites. And instead of waiting patiently for a meal, he was willing to trade his birthright, something that was valuable in the eyes of God. He was willing to trade that for immediate gratification. Now, lots of young folks have made the same sad decisions in their lives. They will, oftentimes, they'll give in to the lust of the flesh, and they'll make an impulsive decision that winds up ruining or destroying their lives. Oftentimes, that impulsive behavior causes one to lose their purity, which is one of the most, if not the most, valuable possession that you have. Many times, there are other ways in which the lust of the flesh and the impulsiveness of the flesh causes men to stumble. He has these fleshly desires and appetites, and they are allowed to control his life other than it being controlled by the Spirit of God. It may or may not be sinful. It could just be something that is financial. Oftentimes, people get, because of the lust of their eyes and their heart, they begin to desire things that they cannot afford, and think that they're not necessities, they are wants, they're not needs, they are lustful desires, and they wind up deep, deep, deep in debt, and it causes them all kind of problems throughout their life. And so Esau has a problem. He has a parental problem, and he has an impulsive problem. He is an impulsive buyer, if you will. Number three, Esau, now I want to say this. Verse number 31 says, "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." I didn't need to mention this about the birthright. The birthright carried with it four blessings. It carried the father's blessing. The place of firstborn carried with it as the head of the family. There is the honor, number three, of being in the messianic line. And number four is the place of domestic priesthood. And so this request, when Esau came into his brother Jacob, and he had been out in the field hunting, and sure he was hungry, sure he was faint, when Jacob said, "I'll give you this bowl of beans for your birthright," that should have been offensive to Esau. It should have not been something that he even thought about or entertained, much less went through with doing. Can I tell you something, especially you young people, there's going to be things offered to you that ought to be repulsive. There should be no desire in your flesh to fall prey in that moment of weakness and do something that's impulsive that's going to affect you for the rest of your life. And so Esau, this thing should have been absurd to him, but because of his impulsive nature, he traded a moment's pleasure for a lifetime of regret. And so we see Esau fell because of his parents. Esau fell because he was impulsive. Number three, and this is a huge, huge problem in America today, and especially in our church world, and that is that Esau fell because he over-exaggerated his condition. Now, I wish I had the vocabulary. I wish that I had the ability to preach this point as powerful as it needs to be preached. Because we are living in a time when people are so self-absorbed that they exaggerate their situation and their circumstance to, unbelievable expenses, when in fact, they're just so blessed they ought to be embarrassed. Now, look at verse 32. And Esau said, now here's his exaggeration. Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Well, I am quite certain that Esau is not about to die in this situation. I'm sure that he's probably hungry, or at least thinks he's hungry. I'm sure that he may be exhausted. He's probably even tired, and he may very well even be about to faint. But he is not for one moment, I don't believe for one instant, is he anywhere near the point of death. And so he is greatly exaggerating his condition. Now I'll tell you what this is. This is self-pity. This is self-loathing. This is poor, pitiful me. Nobody's in the shape that I am. Nobody's in the situation that I am. Nobody has ever faced what I'm going through. Nobody's dealing with what I'm dealing with. Look up here, friend. You're mistaken. You won't have to go very far to find people in far worse shape than you. And so he is greatly exaggerating his situation. And he said, I can't go any longer in this condition. Can I just say that we have raised an entire generation of quitters in our day? This is too hard. This is too difficult. There's no way I can continue. And by this over-exaggeration of your situation, you can't keep a job. You can't stay married. You can't be faithful to church. You can't be faithful to the duties and the ministries of the church. Your life and your circumstances, people just don't understand what I'm going through. No, you don't understand how good God is to you. And I'm not making light of anyone's situation or circumstances. I understand that all of us are dealing with things that we'd rather not be dealing with. And I know that all of us are going through things we'd rather not go through. And I know that the Bible says that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we all know that that's the case for all of us. But if we would be honest with God, our list of blessings is way longer than our list of troubles. And so people are over-exaggerating their situation. Every time something difficult arises, your flesh directs you to take drastic measures. I'll tell you something, that's not of God. And here's what really hurts people's feelings. It's selfish. You know what Esau should have done? First of all, Esau was well able to prepare his own meal. In fact, he's going to do that in the very next chapter. He's going to go out and get that venison that his dad likes, and he's going to prepare that, and he's going to bring it to his dad. And so I'll tell you what Esau should have done. In my mind's eye, and I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. Esau is this big red-headed. If you got red hair, that nothing wrong with that. Red hair is beautiful. And he's hairy all over. So hairy that he had to put goat skins on his hands to deceive his dad because of how hairy he was. I see him as this big red-headed, hairy, buffalo-looking guy that's just a masculine outdoorsman. And Jacob is this little sissy boy that don't leave the house. What Esau should have done when he came in And Jacob said, no, you can't have this bowl of beans, or you can have it for my birthright. What Esau should have done is reached across the table, picked him up by the nape of the neck, punched his lights out, and ate his food. You say, that ain't very Christian. It ain't very Christian to give up your birthright either. Here's the point to this. It's not that Esau was not able to take Jacob's food. That ain't the point. The point is, Esau did not care for the things of God. The blessings of God, the provision of God, and the birthright that was his from the Lord, he cared nothing for. Can I put it this way? It wasn't worth fighting for. You know what's happened to many saved people, Christian people in our day? We have become so liberal, and we have compromised on so many things, and we fall prey to so many things, and here's why. It's not because we don't have the ability to fight, and it's not because our God is not able to fight our battles for us. It's because we have just reached a place in our life where we over-exaggerate our situation, we over-exaggerate our circumstances, but we underestimate the ability of our God and how important it is to fight for the things that are right. Esau could have took care of that little bowl of beans. That wouldn't have been, he could have fixed his own meal, or he could have just took it away from Jacob. But the problem was, he didn't care. He didn't care about the things of God. Now look at verse 33. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now this passage is just further proof that the natural man does not respect the things of God. I'm very concerned about the group that professes to know God, but they live entirely after the flesh with no respect for the things of God. Esau ate, he drank, he rose up and went his way, not giving a second thought to the irreversible damage that he's just caused himself in his life. That was an expensive meal. Can I tell you something? If you're not careful, you'll find yourself at a table one day, and the meal that's offered you is going to be of great price. You better choose wisely. Here's a warning for all of us. Don't allow your appetite for the things of the world to be the cause of your downfall. People often think that Satan needs something impressive or something exceptional or something extremely gratifying to take you away from the Lord. No. Most of the times, it's small little things. It gets you away from your faithfulness. It gets you away from your dedication to the Lord. It gets you away from your Bible reading. It gets you away from your prayer life. It gets you away from fellowship with God's people. Zap. And he's got you. So Esau's fall began with his parents. Esau fell because he was impulsive. Esau fell because he over-exaggerated his condition. Number four, Esau fell because he married wrong. This wouldn't make a good home and family message. Look at verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took the wife, Judith, the daughter of Beriah the Hittite, and Bashemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now notice verse 35, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And so even at the, that's in chapter 26. Was I still in chapter 21? Chapter 26, verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beriah the Hittite, and Bashemoth, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. So a lot of times young people, they marry impulsively without considering the instruction of their mother and father. If you have parents who are godly parents and love the things of the Lord, even at the age of 40, The Bible just made it clear. Just made it clear that it was still important that you take some instruction from your mother and father. So what Esau does is he marries two Hittite women who are descendants of the Canaanites. Now, turn back to chapter 24. I'll show you why this is so important. Abraham, as you are well aware, is Esau's grandfather. And Abraham made it very clear when he sent Eleazar, his servant, to find a wife for his son Isaac. He made it very clear that he better not come back with a Canaanitish woman. Look, I'll read it to you in the Bible. Take my word for it. Genesis 24, verse number 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, other than trusting the Lord as your personal Savior, Brother Jordan mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, the greatest decision that you will make will be who you marry. And if you have God-fearing parents that strive to live by the Bible, it'll do you well to take advice from them concerning who you marry. And so Abraham made it very clear that Isaac was not to marry a Canaanitish woman. And so I'm sure that somewhere down the road in Esau's 40 years, he was made aware of the fact from his father Isaac and Rebekah that he was not to marry a Canaanitish woman. But Esau doesn't care for the things of God. He's already given up his birthright for a bowl of beans and a piece of bread. And now he goes out and marries not just one, but two women that are Canaanites. And so Esau fell because he married wrong. Can I tell you something? If you marry wrong, you're headed for a world of trouble. Number five, Esau fell because of bitterness. Now, I wish I had about 3 weeks to preach this message because every one of these points could go on and on and on. But Esau fell because he was bitter. Now, I'm not going to take time for the sake of time to read all of chapter 27, but I should take the time and read the entirety of Genesis chapter 27, and I encourage you to do that. Because if we read chapter 27, here's what takes place in chapter 27 without reading it all, because you should be familiar with the story if you've been in church much at all. Rebekah, who loved Jacob, is going to convince Jacob to lie and deceive his father Isaac into believing he's Esau. So not only does he already have Esau's birthright, he wants his blessing as well. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, Jacob is a rascal. I mean, he's a deceiver and a liar, and Rebekah, his mom, is no better. Careful, moms. And so Isaac is blind, he's gotten old, he's lost his eyesight, he calls Esau to come in. And he says, Esau, I want you to go out to the field, and I want you to kill some of that venison that I love. I want you to make me some savory meat. And I want you to bring that to me, and when you do, I'm going to bless you. Rebekah heard Isaac tell Esau that, and so she went and told Jacob. She said, listen, your dad is about to, I'm paraphrasing, your dad is fixing to bless Esau, and you need that blessing. He said, why don't you run out to the pasture and get two kids of the goats, and I'll make you some savory meat, and you can take that to your dad. Isaac said, wait a minute. I don't smell like him. I don't feel like him. She said, I'll take care of all of that. You just take this to your dad. And so he took that meat to his dad, and his dad asked him emphatically, are you my son Esau? You know what he said? I am. And he put that goat skin on, and his dad smelled that. He said, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the smell of Esau. It feels like Esau. It smells like Esau. I'll tell you something. Every one of your senses will lie to you. You better trust that book. And stop living by your feelings. Because they'll get you in trouble. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so here we have Jacob. Isaac is deceived by his own son into believing that this is Esau. And then he gives Esau all of his blessings. Now listen carefully. From a physical standpoint, Esau has every right to be bitter. I'll tell you something about life. The first time Esau made such a mess of things, he had no one to blame but himself. He's in a situation now that is no creation of his own. He's not done anything wrong. In fact, he's out in the field doing what his father asked him to do. He's out there trying to find some venison that he can fix and bring to his father like he asked him to so he could receive his blessing. But Jacob has deceived him and stole his blessing. And so now Esau has lost his birthright, and now he's lost his blessing, and he's lost his blessing. It is no choice of his own at all. He has every right to be bitter from a physical standpoint, but not from a spiritual standpoint. I'm being a little ahead in the message, but I want to tell you something. Things are going to happen in your life that you cannot control. Things are going to happen in your life that you cannot change. Things are going to happen in your life that you have no say in at all whatsoever. And if you get bitter, you are the loser. Bitterness is a cancer that eats at the person holding the bitterness. Your bitterness is not affecting anyone else. It's killing you. Esau is bitter, and from our standpoint, he has a right to be bitter. And he's mad, and he's so mad at Jacob that he tells somebody, he said, as soon as my dad dies, and his dad is at the point of death, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Rebekah, who orchestrated all of this wickedness to begin with, warning parents, who orchestrated all this to begin with, she hears this and she tells Jacob, she tells Isaac, she says, look, we got to send Jacob out of here. He's got to go to Paddan Aram. He's got to get away from here. Esau is going to kill him as soon as you die. And so they send Isaac, or they send Jacob away. Now listen, that's the last time Isaac ever sees his mother. He'll never see his mother again. Not only is that bad for Jacob. But what did the Bible say earlier? Who did Rebekah love? Her choices caused her to never see her son again. His choice to follow her leadership and deceiving his father, which he's old enough, 40 years old, that's old enough to know better. But he went along with it. And so he has fled to another country, and he finds himself down at Laban's house, who is his uncle. And so bitterness, here's what we learn from this. Things are going to happen in our lives that are out of control, we can't fix. If we get bitter about it, it will destroy us. Now, come to Genesis chapter 33. I'm trying. Now, in Genesis chapter 33, Jacob and Esau have been separated for 20 years. The last time that they were together, the last communication they have, Esau said, when my dad dies, I'm killing my brother. He's doing that because he's bitter in his heart, because his blessing is gone, and his birthright is gone, and he's angry, and he's mad. And so Isaac has went away, and he's went down to Paddan Aram. He's at Laban's house. And he's been there for 20 years. The reason that he's been there for 20 years is because the Bible says something about sowing and reaping. And the deceiver, Jacob, gets deceived drastically. Jacob deceived his dad, winds up being deceived multiple times by his father-in-law. So he works for 7 years. He sees Rachel. Oh, he falls head over heels in love with her. And Laban said, I'll tell you what, if you work 7 years, I'll give you Rachel to be your wife. He works 7 years and he wakes up on his wedding night and lo and behold, he has married Leah.
That had to be discouraging.
He goes to Laban. Laban said, I'll tell you what, if you work 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel, her sister. He loved her so much, he worked 7 more years, and Laban kept his word, gave him Rachel, and so now he has Leah and Rachel, and so they work out a deal. If you'll continue to work for us, you keep all the rings, straight cattle, and all of that, and that can be your inheritance, your blessing, and I'll keep the other cattle. And God, the Bible says that Laban changed his wages 10 times. That Bible's true, man. Be careful about the choices you make. Because those things have a way of coming back around. So anyway, he works there 6 years. And he gets all that cattle. So 7 and 7 and 6 is 20. So he's been there 20 years. And the Lord tells him, look, it's time for you to get out of here. Time for you to leave Padanaram. Time for you to leave Laban. You got to get on with your life. And that's where we take up our reading in Genesis 33. Look what the Bible says. So here's what we've had so far. Esau's fall began with his parents. Esau fell because he was impulsive. Esau fell because he over-exaggerated his condition. Esau fell because he married wrong. Esau fell because of his bitterness. But what we're going to find here is Esau's restoration with Jacob. It's pretty incredible. Look at verse number 1, Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Now, before I continue, I just want to mention something here. Can you imagine you've had no word with your brother for 20 years? The last thing your brother said about you was, as soon as our dad is dead, I'm killing you. And you're going back home now, and not only is Esau coming, he's not coming alone. He's coming with 400 men. Now, look what he says. And he divided the children unto Leah, unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids, verse 2. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Now look, I want to tell you something. You know what Jacob is doing? He's doing the same thing his parents did. He's showing favoritism. Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him. And so the ones that I like the least, I'm going to put them in the front. And I'm going to categorize them till I get to the ones I like most, and that's Rachel and her children. You're well. I'm just preaching the Bible. Okay, verse number 3. And he passed over before them. At least he did go in front. Praise the Lord for that, Jacob. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Now notice this. What a blessing. And Esau ran to meet him and stuck a knife in his back and buried him in a hole. No. Look what the Bible says. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. 20 years have passed since Jacob fled to Laban in Haran. Jacob never saw his mother again. His sin has consequences. As far as I can tell from the Bible, maybe, but as far as I can tell from the Bible, Esau was a man with an unregenerate heart. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that explicitly states that Esau made things right with the Lord. But he did reconcile with his brother. And so here's my question. Let me ask you this. Esau, a man without an unregenerate heart, a man without the indwelling Holy Spirit in his life, is able to forgive, he's able to have compassion, and he's able to reconcile with a brother who has treated him like garbage. I know a lot of people who profess to be saved. That stony heart has been removed. Heart of flesh has been put in. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. They cannot forgive. They cannot be compassionate, and they cannot reconcile. That's a big red flag. So Esau reconciles with his brother. What a blessing. Now, again, as far as I know, Esau never reconciled with God. And yet he makes this statement. Here's my dilemma. Look at verse number 8. Now, I didn't read all the story. You ought to read all the story from 25 on to here. This passage that I read, it mentioned how Jacob lined his family up to meet Esau. But what has happened prior to that is Esau has sent hundreds. Now, don't count me on these numbers. I don't know exactly how many. Hundreds of cattle and oxen and camels and all kinds of stuff as gifts to Esau. Because he's wanting to reconcile with Esau. Part of Jacob's blessing was that he was going to inherit all these things. And so he's sending all of these gifts to Esau in front of him. And he sees Esau coming with his 400 brethren. And he runs to meet him. And Esau hugs him and embraces him and fell on his neck and kissed him and wept. And then look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" This is Esau talking to Jacob. This drove he's talking about is all these animals that I just mentioned that he sent to him. And Jacob said, and he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, don't miss these three words, "I have enough." Now something has changed in Esau's life in 20 years since we heard from him last. He was living completely after the flesh. He cared nothing for his birthright, but he was mad enough to kill his brother over a blessing. There's a whole message right there, too, by the way. These fleshly desires and these earthly desires to have all of these things consumed. But all of a sudden, after 20 years, he's ready to reconcile with his brother. He's, oh, by the way, all this drove you sent? I don't need that. I got enough. Something changed in his heart. It's pretty impressive. Now, he forgives him. He has compassion for him. The lust of his flesh that once drove him to desire more and more now says, "I have enough." Now listen, I'm finished, but I have to mention two things. The Bible makes a statement, the Lord Himself makes a statement in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Now the Apostle Paul repeats in Romans chapter 9. And the statement is this from the Lord. He says, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Now a lot of people really struggle with that. First of all, you have to understand when the Trinity, when the Godhead is speaking of hate, they don't use the word the way that we do in our vernacular. When God speaks of hate, or the Lord speaks of hate, it is an indication of loving less. So, when the Lord said that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, He is placing a knowledge of them. He is allowing you and I to see something in His heart concerning them. But here's what you need to know. When the Lord made this statement, we're not Calvinists. All right? And if you are here and you're a Calvinist, that doctrine is of the devil. It is not biblical. It has no grounds in biblical principles at all whatsoever. God is not a Calvinist. The Bible does not teach Calvinism. That's why I'm not a Calvinist. If you don't know what none of that means, praise the Lord. Hope you never do. God is not choosing favorites. When the Lord made that statement concerning Esau and Malachi, it was 1,500 years after Esau made his choice to give up his birthright. You say, well, God told Rebekah that was going to happen. Just because God knew it was going to happen, don't mean He had any part in it happening. He had a choice. Esau did, just like you have a choice. And just like I have a choice. And so Esau, this happened 1,500 years, God makes this statement after Esau made his choice. And so the Bible says, the Lord says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, I'm almost done. Why would I mentioned why God said that about Esau. Why would God say what he did about Jacob? I'm not taking up for Jacob at all. You would not want Jacob as a brother. I have the idea if Jacob had a chance, he would take what was yours for himself. If he had an opportunity to deceive you, he would deceive you. If he had an opportunity to lie to you, he would lie to you. So why would God say, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated? Because Esau cared nothing for the things of God. When Esau had problems at home, he ran to the lust of the flesh and married two women that he had no business even speaking to, much less marrying. When things got rough for him, he ran to the appetite of the flesh, filled his belly. Jacob, a deceiver, a liar, a rascal in every aspect that we know of. Now, don't get too holy. There's a mirror in the back. You look in it. But when Jacob realized his need, he ran to God. As soon as his parents sent him away and told him to go to Laban, the first place he did was run and find God. And that's where we hear about Jacob's ladder on that rock. And he has that dream and God sends him away. As soon as Jacob gets fed up with Laban and all of the wickedness that's going on in Padan Aram, he's ready to leave. You know what he does? Jacob leaves there and he finds himself wrestling all night with the angel of the Lord. And God pops his hip out of joint and he walks different the rest of his life. The reason that God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, is because when Jacob realized the need in his life, he ran to the Lord for help. When Esau had a need in his life, he ran to the lust of the flesh. You're going to do one or two things. You're going to have trouble. Some of it, Esau's first problem of his own creation. Esau's second problem, he had no control over. You're going to have both issues in your life. You're probably going to have both issues in your life multiple times. You're going to have a decision to make every time. I can run to the Lord and get help, or I can fulfill the lust of my flesh and continue on this downward path. I recommend running to Jesus. The piano player to come this morning. The Lord spoke to your heart.